All right. So, Christmas is Saturday. Man, did that sneak up on anybody else, or was it just me? But it's fast, came fast this year. I think it does every year, and maybe that's I don't know if it's because I was, like, in bed for, like, 2 weeks, and so I lost a portion of my life, you know, earlier this month or last month, or if it's just that I'm getting older, right? Because things do move faster as you get older. I always thought that was a myth, you know, that people were just kind of crazy, but it does seem to speed up on you. But I hope you guys are ready. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was the kind of guy, he's like, I got plenty of time, right? He's like, I usually go Christmas Eve and buy gifts. And I'm like, man, that's really cutting it close for me. But some of you maybe are going to be like that on Christmas Eve. You're going to be out looking for that perfect gift for someone. I hope it's there. I hope they have some left. But when we think about gifts, there's decisions that we have to make. And, you know, sometimes you have to decide, do I want to get this person something that they want, or do I get them something that they need? Right? And sometimes that can be the same thing, but, you know, I mean, especially as parents, when you're buying stuff for your kids, you know, you guys know how it goes. Like, Mom, I need deodorant. And it's like, all right, but it's going to be part of your Christmas because it's like November or later or whatever. So it's like, you need that so I can put it in your stocking. You want to get them stuff that they want, but you don't just want to get junk. You don't want to waste your money and throw your money away. But so you have that dilemma. But whatever you give, it's a gift, right? It's free, and ultimately they ought to be grateful because they didn't pay anything for it. Amen? They didn't give anything for it. So no matter, even if it's something they don't want, they should still at least be like, well, thanks. I'm not really out anything here. I should just appreciate it. And so when those gifts are revealed on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, that revelation time, that's always been my favorite part, is when they see what you have got for them. When it appears, when it's revealed to them, they unwrap it, or if it's something big and they wheel it out. You know, I don't know how many of your parents were mean like mine. They always saved it till the end to make you think you didn't get it, and then they bring it out at the end. And like, you know, after about, you know, 14 years, I caught on, and it was like, you know, I know it's out there. The one time I was positive that it was out there was the one year that it wasn't. You know, that we didn't have the money for it and was heartbroken. But that revelation time of gifts is so special. And in this Christmas series that we're wrapping up this week called Revealed, we're going to look at something today that I think is the best part that God reveals to us. But last week we looked at the plan. God revealed this plan to redeem mankind through Jesus's birth, but he reveals that to Mary. The angel Gabriel came, and he begins to reveal this plan to Mary that it was God's plan to come, that it was his plan to be born of a virgin, it was his plan to save his people. But today we're going to transition from that plan to the gift, this gift of God. And when you think about all the gifts that you've received in all your lifetime, birthday, Christmas, anniversaries, Valentine's Day, whatever it is, all the gifts you've ever received, if you can, just picture the one that you think of that was the greatest. This is the greatest gift that I was ever given. Now, the greatest gift that you were ever given, it might not be the one that cost the most. It might not even be the one from the person who was the closest to you or meant the most to you. When you really get down to it, it probably is just the gift that in that moment, in that season, it had the greatest impact on your life. So that memory is there. You remember how you felt in that moment or how it impacted your life. And when I was a kid, I liked to guess my gifts. Anybody else like that? Any kids got in trouble for getting under the tree? I'm pretty sure I alone was the reason in my family why, like, you know, gifts weren't always labeled. And then every once in a while, you'd get a gift, you'd be like, that doesn't make sense. And be like, oh, that's supposed to be your sister's, right? You know, but I like to shake them. I like to, you know, feel them and try to think, what is in this gift? But as I got older, I kind of faded away from that. And I don't really like to guess ahead of time because I really like that reveal. I really like that moment of like, wow, like I didn't expect this. I didn't think this is what I was going to get. And when you put together, right, a great memorable gift and this reveal, this unwrapping, when I think back, and some of you that have been around for a while, I've probably shared this before, but I think back to when I was a child, and probably more than anything I've ever wanted, and some of you guys are going to be like, that's really kind of simple. I wanted, do you remember? Jordan vs. Bird. Jordan vs. Bird Nintendo game. I wanted that more than I've ever wanted any gift in my entire life. I'm just saying, I wanted it so bad as a kid. And I opened all my gifts, got to the end, and you know, my mom's like, oh, I think I see one more back behind the tree, under the tree skirt or something, wherever she put it at. I think I see one more, you know? And so I get that one more, and as I begin to unwrap that, as this revealing is going on, it's beginning to reveal something that is not what I wanted. It was not what I wanted. I peel back the corner, I see like Black and Decker or something, and I'm like, I don't think this is what I asked for. And as I begin to reveal more and more of that box, and I realize that I'm pretty sure it was a toaster. A toaster. Guys, I was 9 years old. I couldn't even have a refrigerator in my room. What do I need my own personal two-slice, not even a four-slice, two-slice toaster for? What do I need this for? And as I look at my parents, and they both got that grin on their face, and they're like, well, why don't you open the box? I'm ready to toss the box to the side. I'm like, I don't want to open it. I know what's in here. And they're like, well, just open the box. And I opened the box, and lo and behold, Jordan vs. Bird for the Nintendo. It was so great. It was such a great gift, and it was an even greater reveal. Like, at the time, I was really kind of irritated, you know, at what happened, but now that I look back on it, I'm like, that's why that's the most memorable gift to me. It was partially because it's what I really wanted, but it was also because that reveal was so great and so memorable that I think about it every Christmas season. And so as much as I love that gift, as much as I love that reveal, I'm here to tell you this morning that it does not compare to the gift that God reveals to us through the Christmas story in the scriptures. It doesn't even compare. I'm going to tell you, I think about that gift every Christmas season, but I think about the gift that God has for me every single day. It's a much greater impact. It's a much longer lasting impact than what that game will be. I'll tell you a secret. If you don't know this, if you have a computer, you can get all of the original Nintendo games on a computer. Every single one of them, and it's just double click on it and use your controller. I have that in the basement, and I never play Jordan vs. Bird. I only play RBI Baseball. But So I'm just saying, like, it made that impact, it's that memory, but I'm telling you, it didn't really change my life like the way God's gift has changed my life. And so if you're not familiar with the wise men, that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the wise men, the magi. Some plays and songs call them the three kings. They actually weren't kings. They were more like advisors to kings, counsels to kings, because these men were astrologers. They were wise. They had wisdom. And what happened, if you don't know the story again, they see this star in the sky. For you or me, I go outside, if I see something really bright in the sky, I don't even know if it's a star or like an airplane or a satellite or whatever. But these men, they look up in the sky and they see a star that was not there. It does not belong there. It's brighter, it's bigger. I don't know exactly how they identify this star. But they see this star. It's something new. It's the sign of the Savior. And they begin to follow this star, and they end up at King Herod's. Right, they ask King Herod, they're like, hey, where is this king of the Jews? Where is this child that was born? And the thing is, they're in the wrong place. And King Herod's like, you know what, I don't really know where this kid is at either. But let me tell you what, how about you leave here and go and find him, but make sure that you send word to me. Let me know where he's at, because I want to go and worship him too. And we know ultimately through the story that wasn't true, but this is where we pick up with the scriptures today. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says this, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As God reveals his gift to the world, he shows us this amazing piece of the story here with these wise men. And for many of you, maybe you don't really ever put this together, but when we look at the nativity scene, you know, it's a great scene because you get to remember all the pieces of the Christmas story, but it's not an accurate depiction because the wise men actually come along when Jesus is about 2 years old by the time they get there. And so I think it's important to have them there for a reason, though, because this part of the story is so profound. These wise men, and you know, I know some men. Does anybody in here know some wise men? Right? Now, does anybody in here know some wise guys? Because that's not the same thing. It could be, but it's not always. I mean, I know some wise men in this place. I know some wise guys in this place. But God uses these wise men. And I think about that. I read this joke one time, and it said that God sent these wise men, but if he would have sent wise women instead of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they would have showed up with baby wipes and diapers and bottles and all that stuff. But he uses these men in this story because it's really profound what God is revealing to us. These men were not Jews. These men were not God's people, so to speak, but they were instead people who were wise according to the world. Everybody outside of Israel would have been like, these guys are the smart guys. These are the guys that use, they know so much. And I believe God used these wise men that were wise in the world to paint this prophetic picture of what it looks like when worldly people seek and find Jesus. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This right here is a short scripture that shows us the path to true religion that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Say beginning. It's not the whole thing, right? It's just the beginning. What is the fear of the Lord in this instance, in this context? It's two parts. It's one part that we have this reverence of God's majesty, right? This honor, this respect, this awe, this wonder about how amazing God truly is. We understand his greatness, you could say. And the other part is this uneasiness or this dread of his wrath towards sin, right? If you put those together, you have a real good picture of what the fear of God really is. Because a lot of times we say it's reverence to God, but it kind of, everything in Scripture has a balance, right? Love and wrath, right? Grace and mercy, like all these things go together. And here it's that we understand his greatness, but we also understand his wrath toward sin. And this proverb says that knowing these things, it's the beginning of wisdom. Why is it the beginning? Because these are the things that put you on the path to pursuing God. These are the things that put you on the path to seek Jesus. This is the wise men. This is where they're at. They're wise men. They had this wisdom. They had this understanding of God's greatness. They also had some kind of dread of wrath, and it caused them to pursue him. Listen, how many other stars did they see in the sky, and did they go and try to track it down and stand underneath it? Have you ever tried to do that? It's like the farther down the road you get, the farther that star seems to be. It's really, it's a lost cause. But there's a reason why they set out in pursuit this time. And it was because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These wise men start on this path. Why? Because the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When you arrive at the destination of knowing who Jesus Christ is, that is understanding. This is understanding. It's a spiritual knowing. It's this spiritual knowing, this awareness that Christ himself is God's gift to mankind. And I believe this is where the wise men find themselves as they come into the house where Jesus is. Verse 11, they told us that when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They see this young child, this two-year-old child, and what do these wise men do? The ones that the world would say they're wise, that they would probably be put on a pedestal and they'd be thought of as that these are great men, that these are men of prestige, these are men maybe in their culture even to be worshipped themselves. And they come before the feet of this child, and it says they fell down and worshipped him. I don't know if you realize the significance of what these wise men did here. They fell down before Jesus. That means that they intentionally and willingly took themselves from a high position to a low position. From the pride of we are the wise men to the humility of this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. He is the anointed one. Let us bow before him. And it says that they worshiped him. And then they gave him gifts. Don't confuse this for like one of those honor things, you know, where you, like, I don't know who it is, like Japanese people that do the, you know, do this. It's a respect thing, right? So even if you're not Japanese, if you have a meeting with one, so the movies show me, I don't know that this is true, but you would bow before them. This wasn't something like that because church, after they fell to their knees, they worshiped him. They worshiped a two-year-old child. These gifts that they give are so amazing and so spectacular because these gifts themselves reveal to us a prophetic picture of the life of Christ. They tell us about this child. And this is where I'm like, I know that they knew something beyond there's a star in the sky. I know that they knew that they were going to see the Messiah. They give him gold. What kind of two-year-old needs gold? My two-year-old. Okay, I don't have one, but if I did, he needs gold. I mean, in fact, I would consider having another child if all of you are going to bring me gold when he's 2 years old. Okay, but gold, what's so special? Is Christy saying no? I'll borrow somebody else's two-year-old. I will start to put on baby showers, and I'll take a portion of the gold. Okay, but this gold, the reason it's important is because gold was presented to kings. When you would go to a king, if you were somebody of any kind of importance, you would bring him some gold. So by giving gold to the family, by giving gold to Jesus, they're making this declaration right after they bow at the feet of Jesus and worship him. They're saying, this child is the king. We recognize that he's the king. Here is the gold. Here is the evidence that he's the king. Then they give him this frankincense. Frankincense is this sweet-smelling incense that was burnt in the offering or in the temple, and it was a fragrant worship offering to God. They would burn this frankincense at the altar, and they would use it to represent prayer and praises to God. They would rise up before the Lord. There's some scripture that talks about it's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, right? Like it's something that goes up to him and he enjoys. And here they laid this frankincense before the child as they bowed in worship because they believed that this child was divine. It's the declaration that not only is he king, but he is God in the flesh. He is. Then they give him this myrrh, and the myrrh was a burial spice used for embalming dead bodies. This smell, this sweet smell that it had would hold back the smell of decay. And when you think about myrrh, not only was it a burial spice, a lot of times we just kind of leave it there, but it was also used for medicinal purposes. And so they lay this myrrh at the feet of this child. This gift proclaimed that not only did this baby come to just live, but he came to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a prophetic picture, church, of what Jesus would do for all of mankind, but it's also evidence that Jesus is the healer, that this myrrh could be used for medicinal purposes. He was the great physician. He is the great physician, and he's a wonderful savior. And I love how these gifts, they all together, these gifts of the wise men, they just point to the beauty of Jesus, of who he is. From infancy, these gifts speak and they declare that Jesus is king, that Jesus is God, and that Jesus will save. Amen? These gifts point to the fact, right here, this is the big reveal. The gifts point to the fact that Jesus himself is actually the gift. Right? As they give all these gifts to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, really the big reveal is that he is the gift to all of mankind. And their gifts are just simply revealing that to us. And we're revealing that to those that were around. Church, the very first Christmas gift was Jesus. He's the very first, and he's the very best, and he's the most memorable, and he makes the most impact, and there's no one, no thing that can compare to the gift of Christ. Amen? And when God gave this gift, right, he gave the first gift when his son, like, listen, there's a lot of Christians, and maybe some of you are in here today, believe that this was Jesus' beginning. This is not Jesus' beginning. He always was and always will be. He's eternal. He was there with God in the beginning. That means our beginning, right? He is the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this is not Jesus' beginning. This is Jesus leaving a throne on high to come to earth to pursue a sinful and separated humanity and to reveal the nature of God through his life on this earth, and to die on this cross to save the whole world who would receive him from their sins. John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave. Church, say he gave. Listen, he gave. This was a gift. God gave his son. It's not just that he sent his son, but it's that he gave his son. Don't picture it just like, well, he gave his son. He just like, you know, pitched him out to the world like, well, hopefully something good will happen. This is not what he had in mind. He intentionally came and gave of himself for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. He gave himself as a gift to each one of us. Jesus is the gift. So many times we think about what he can do as the gift, but no, it's he himself is the gift. Listen, the Christian faith starts with a gift from God to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he was and still is the perfect gift. And in him, God knew exactly what we needed. Charles Sell, who is a professor and an author, he said if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Hallelujah. Church, that's the perfect gift, because I'll tell you what, it's the gift that you need. And I'm going to tell you what, whether you recognize it or not, it's also the gift that you want. Because the longing of your heart longs to know Him as He is, as God. This very definition of gift is even spelled out in the person of Jesus Christ. The meaning of the word gift, part of it says to show favor towards someone. Can I tell you that Jesus is a great picture of God's goodness? Amen? He's a picture of God's goodness. A gift means to honor an occasion. Listen, what great honor there is to this occasion when you receive that gift, because the word tells us that when one sinner repents, that the angels rejoice in heaven, right? That's pretty great honor for an occasion of receiving that gift. The word gift means to make a gesture of assistance. Hallelujah. It's not just that He helped us overcome sin, but He continues to help us each and every day, that He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then He sent His Spirit to not just dwell in us, but to lead us and guide us and to help us in every way. And then my favorite part of the word gift, the meaning of the word gift, is something given voluntarily without payment in return. Man, God gave us a gift voluntarily. Listen, there's no one that made Him do it. The word tells us that this was His plan before the foundations of the earth. Don't think that we forced God's hand and we put Him in this position and we made Him do it. No, He did it voluntarily of His own will and desire to save. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The gift of God, church. God gives you even the faith to believe, and then He gives you even the grace, because the grace is what Jesus paid for. He paid what you could not, which is the price of sin. The greatest gift, church, the greatest gift of all time was never placed under a tree. It was nailed to a tree. He was nailed to a tree for you and for me. Church, how many of you would do that in someone else's place? I would have to think long and hard, right, about that. The greatest gift was that He came and He gave His life so He could be with us forever. Listen, I like to think of Jesus as like the gift that keeps on giving. You know, think about infomercials and they would say stuff like that. But He truly is the gift that keeps on giving, because I want to tell you a secret, if you don't know it already, that He's not on a tree anymore. Hallelujah. He's not on a tree anymore. Listen, He rose from the dead and He defeated the devil. He defeated the enemy, and then He sent His Spirit to dwell in us and lead us and guide us. Church, there is a day. Say, there is a day. Listen, this is exciting. Say it louder. There is a day. Listen, church, there is a day that is already written in history, that is in our future, when He's coming back for His church. Hallelujah. There is a day. It's already been done. Listen, for you and me, we're waiting for that day, but I want to tell you that that day's already written in history to an eternal God who is outside of time, and there is a day that He's coming back for you and for me. Because Jesus is King, right? And He is God, and He will save. Amen? I don't know if you ever think about salvation like this, but it's a three-part deal, right? You were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. That's justification. I'm saved. I'm right with God. My spirit is made new in Christ Jesus. That's, I've been saved, right? If you've made that decision to follow Jesus, you are saved. Amen? But you're being saved. That's sanctification. That's that period of your life where this perfect spirit in you is having an impact on your soul, and it's conforming your mind, will, and emotions into the image of Christ. You're being saved. It's a process that you're going through. Listen, that's why I want to tell you, when you fall short, listen, what the devil wants us to do is to beat ourselves up. But listen, the spirit in you is still perfected. It's still in the image of Christ. It's still inhabited by the Spirit of God. It's the soul that's failing, but that soul's in a process. Get back on the horse, right? Keep going, keep pushing, keep submitting to the Spirit, because that's a process we go through. And then the third part, what I just alluded to, he will save, is that day when he comes back. Listen, hallelujah, some of you guys are ready for this right now. The body will be saved in entirety. Hallelujah, glory to God. The glorification, where we are as he is, where we're put into this glorified body that'll have no more pain. Somebody give me a hallelujah. No more hurt, no more tears, no more disappointment. Listen, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be a glorious time. But church, this is all only possible because God gave us a gift. Because God gave us a gift when he left a throne on high and he came to live a life that we couldn't live, church. We couldn't do it. We couldn't be sinless. But thank God that Jesus came. Christmas, right, this season, this is a time, the time of year where a lot of the time we're busy. We're buying presents, we're putting up decorations, we're watching movies, we're maybe spending time with family, we're so busy. But listen, this is a time of year that we should spend some time to refocus our hearts on this gracious gift that God has given us. It's a time where we should see this as a time that we have this celebration and we demonstrate our joy for the gift that is Jesus Christ, because Jesus truly is the greatest gift. Amen? Amen. This morning, I'm going to wrap this up before we bring the kids in, just in a time of prayer. I want to lead you guys in prayer. If you believe what I'm saying, I want you to repeat it. If you don't believe it, then don't repeat it. That's okay. But I just want to lead you guys in a moment of prayer here about the gift of God. So repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we thank you this Christmas season that you were the first gift. You are the greatest gift. There is none that compares to you. Lord, we thank you that you came and you lived a sinless life, and that you died on a cross in my place. And so I repent of my sin, and I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace as the free gift that it is. And I thank you that you rose from the dead to offer me new life. And I believe that I can receive all the benefits of heaven as I place my faith in Christ. And so today, I thank you for that gift. I treasure that gift. And I will remember that gift all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.